All right, let's stand up first, and we're going to pray, just kind of walk through just a little bit of a spiritual exercise for a minute or so, and then we are going to listen to God's Word. Happy Father's Day. All right, good. I want you to just close your eyes. I want you to welcome the Holy Spirit in a personal way. We've welcomed Him as a church, but we're going to touch upon a couple sensitive things today. I'm not going to go like a long time or anything, but this is a topic that's important. And so, Holy Spirit, we just welcome you here today. We thank you that you are the author of our transformation. You know the mind of God. You know the mind of the Father. You know the mind of Jesus. We thank you that you are our closest and our dearest friend. You know everything about us, and you love us anyway. You constantly chase us, even when we ignore you, we stiff-arm you, we pretend that you're not there, and you are undeterred and relentless in your love and pursuit of us. What an amazing friend you are. What an amazing powerhouse of energy and strength, but what an amazing dear and close friend that you are. So faithful. So faithful. So we just welcome you here, Holy Spirit. We thank you that the church does nothing of real lasting value without you. We ask that you be present in everything that we do. Ask that you breathe life over us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, well, it's Father's Day. You can have a seat. It's Father's Day. Father's Day. The cynic says it's an opportunity to sell cards, not as much as Mother's Day or Valentine's Day. The optimist in me says, thank God as a society and a culture we decide that fatherhood might possibly be a good idea. It's a long-standing tradition to have this day. It's been around a long time. And I would say that the messaging war as it relates to fatherhood is probably a pretty interesting one right now. We take this day to set it aside to honor fathers, but I would venture a guess, and I know this is statistically true, this is not just anecdotal, the representation of males, particularly the father, in media has been constantly eroding over the years. The TV image and stereotype of a dad is usually not portrayed in the most positive light as it had probably been or had been in previous generations. So we're in an interesting time, and it may be a bit cliche within the church world to say that the traditional model is under attack, the Christian worldview is under attack in every facet of it, but there's probably some truth there. The nuclear family within our culture is dismissed, the alternative family is encouraged, the bumbling dad is the preferred media image, second to the self-absorbed dad, or the clueless dad, or the mean and judgmental dad. And yet, there is a remarkable need for masculine expression. And when healthy masculine expression is removed from societal institutions, the observable consequences are horrible. And yet societally, at least in our imaging and our messaging, we send very mixed messages about this. So, y'all want some really depressing statistics?
Yeah.
Let's do it. We could do it later, but you know, I say get the medicine, you know, bad medicine out first, right? We have some dilemmas as a society in regards to masculinity in males. Society's changing, yes. Roles are changing, yes. Particularly in the evolution and formation of men, our rites of passage have diminished or disappeared. Which is to say, in previous generations, there were some benchmarks by which society said you were a man. In the modern world, those have become a little more vague and undefined. Maybe it's age, maybe it's benchmarks related to that, but outside of that, they're less definable. So, When we look at fatherhood and masculinity within society, we see that we're sending out mixed messages about it. Here's one statistic that's overwhelming to me, and it speaks so much that it's the one statistic I'll use on the positive side. Spiritually speaking, in regards to us successfully bringing Christianity to the next generation, okay? So in that realm, if we want to bring Christianity to the next generation, when it comes to the presence and the direction of a male within a family, here's how the statistics play out on spiritual interest as we transfer from one generation to the next. If mom is the primary spiritual leader, 17% of the children in that environment will maintain a spiritual interest later in life. Okay, which is to say, if mom's the one that's driving the group to church, driving the group to spiritual activities, 17% make the transition from this was the faith of my parents to this is my faith and I practice it. Okay? Compared to the result when a man is actively involved with the wife in the spiritual formation of their children. Guess how many make it from one generation to the next? 93%, folks. Wow. Wow is right. Something powerful to consider. All right. Well, just societally speaking, let's look at a few statistics that relate to the absence of a father and how that has a resulting crisis in some social dynamics. If a child grows up in the absence of a father, they are 4 times greater risk of poverty. They're more likely to have behavioral problems. They're twice... Their risk of infant mortality is twice if it's compared to just the mom alone. In the absence of a father, children are much more likely to participate in juvenile delinquency and go to prison, much more likely to commit crime, 7 times more likely to become pregnant as a teen, more likely to face abuse and neglect, twice as likely to drop out of high school. I could go on, but that's probably enough, right? And yet, societally, we're not celebrating this. The single greatest glue of society is family. Father, mother, children, committed for life. It literally is the fabric that holds society together, culture to culture, worldwide. When you begin tinkering and toying with this institution, you do so at your own risk. And all of the resulting things that go with it. So why do we honor fathers? Well, in addition to God saying it's a good thing to do, there's concrete benefits that come out of this. We are in a society that is struggling with the very concept of honor anyway. In everything, every traditional view is in many ways under attack and requires redefining, which is not to say we don't need to get our act together where we've missed it. We don't need to not be honest about the fact that even within the church, there's some things that we haven't done right in regard to male-female relationships and many, many other resulting things. But because we've got something wrong doesn't mean you give up what has worked or redefine it. Hello? All right. Honor is what God teaches us. It helps us learn to live together. Honor establishes boundaries that allow us to live in blessing. What does the word honor mean? The word honor comes from a Greek word, tameo, I believe it is, and it literally means to fix a value upon something. So, if you're going to honor something, it's literally like, well, what's the market value of this item? And so, some items, we have more concrete ways that we determine its values, but in other things, the value that we give it is what we choose to give it, right? And this is more in the realm of what the Bible's talking about in regards to honor. And the Bible says there's a lot of things that we're supposed to honor. Hello? So there's a lot of things that God says, I want you to fix a high value upon them because I fix a high value upon them. God tells us, through the prophet Samuel, he said, I honor those who honor me. So if you want to live in blessing, learning the principle of honor is one that's incredibly important. I was reading earlier, and I found this verse in Proverbs 10, and it to me typifies one of the things that we're struggling with in society right now. There's just so much information and so many voices and so many people offended and upset and hurt and throwing their opinions around. And the Bible says, where words are many, sin is not absent. Ouch. Because we've got so many new ways to communicate, we might think that everything about our lives would be better because we have access to more communication, right? Because communication is a good thing. Well, it seems like there's a point at which the benefit drops off. I'm not saying become withdrawn and don't talk to each other. It's not where I'm going, obviously. I don't want anybody scratching their head being a little bit confused where we're going this morning. That's not where we're going. But we have a society that loves opinions. Well, let's honor some opinions that are ancient and longstanding. What are some of the things that the Bible teaches us to honor? Number one, parents. Deuteronomy 20, verse 12, Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3. The Bible teaches us to honor parents. Secondly, the aged and the elderly. In the early church, widows were honored. Paul instructs Timothy to treat older men with gentleness. If they need to be guided or corrected, to treat them as though they were speaking to their own father, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 1. The Bible teaches us to honor women. Womanhood. Mm-hmm. Right. The Bible teaches us to honor women and womanhood. 1 Peter 3, verse 7, 1 Peter 5, verse 2. Women are to be honored. See, one of the problems we have in society right now is what I believe is called binary thinking. I call it either-or thinking. And it's the idea that everything is one or the other. I think this type of thinking, when it takes us to bad places, literally comes from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And it's the idea that you want to try to force things. And we have difficult things that we deal with in society, right? Relationships, sexuality, some of these issues. And we, even in the church, we want things to be ground down to an easy either or. And many of them just are not that simple. And since we don't have a long attention span and we just want to come down on the right side of the issue, sometimes, well-intended or not, we force complicated, painful situations into an either-or. I'm not talking about that there are clear delineations between sin. I'm not talking necessarily about those things. But some of these things are not that evil. We don't have to celebrate womanhood at the expense of masculinity. And you don't have to celebrate masculinity at the expense of womanhood. Maybe the world's going to do that, but that's not how the kingdom of God does it. It can all be celebrated. It can all be brought forward. We can all be willing to say, let's change our attitudes and our hearts and minds, not against the standards of the world, but against the righteous standard. The redemptive standard, the loving standard, the godly standard, the merciful standard. Hello? Let's honor, let's fix a high value on the things that the Bible fixes a high value. Parents, the aged, the elderly, womanhood, government. Romans 13, verse 1, 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 17. We are to honor those that are in authority over us. And lastly, spiritual authority, Hebrews 13, 17, and 1 Timothy 5. In verse 17, spiritual authority. Honor those that labor among you, especially those who are given to preaching and teaching. Honor. So the Bible has a lot of things that it says that we are to fix a high value upon it. Even if our culture's not fixing a high value upon it, we are to fix a high value upon it. Okay? So, sum this up really quickly. We're going to talk about fathers, and then we're going to be done for the day. Write this down. You may have heard me say this before, but if you've never heard it, write this down. This will really help you. Honor is given to others when it is not earned. The Bible says that there's something I'm supposed to honor, and they're not honorable. I'm going to honor them anyway. Hello? I'm going to show honor even when it has not been earned. When we get to a day like Father's Day, for most folks, it's a pleasant experience. But anytime we deal with one of these niche topics, could be Mother's Day, could be Christmas, could be a number of holidays. For some of you, there's a pang of regret or there's a little bit of hurt when these things come up. Why? Because your father situation was not ideal. It might have been abusive. It might have been damaging. It might have been absent. Perhaps that was your relationship with your mother. Perhaps that's been your relationship in other things. But if the Bible says honor, honor is given even when it's not earned. Secondly, honor is never demanded for yourself. Honor is never, let's use the word never carefully. Honor is nearly always in the 90 plus percentile range. Never demanded for yourself, which is to say, well, I'm the husband, you're supposed to honor me. Yeah. I'm the boss. If you got to play your authority card a lot, you got a problem. Okay, you got to rethink your game, get somebody to help you figure out your game plan. If that's the environment that you've created, then you've got a problem. You need to rethink how you're doing things. This is not how Jesus led. Jesus said, Gentiles lord it over. I've come that I would serve. I've come as a servant. So Jesus is saying, I lead differently. I don't lead the way the world leads. I do it differently. And he's saying the kingdom of God is different. So I honor, if God says something that I'm supposed to honor, I'm going to honor it even if that honor has not been earned. Even if that person is less than honorable, even if my government is less than honorable. Hello? Yeah. Folks, we're going to find some stuff out in the next few months about our government that is going to be really hard for some folks to absorb. Our news industry is at propaganda levels. We're in a crisis within our country right now. I believe it will be resolved. Maybe it won't. Maybe it's just going to get worse. I don't know. I'm more hopeful than that, though. We're in a time of a pitched fever, angry, polarized place. I don't think it's going to be this way forever. I think it will be resolved. I think it can be resolved. But we're going to find some ugly things out about us. The process of transformation and change, on a personal level or a societal level, is often difficult because we have to learn things about ourselves that we don't believe are true, and yet they are. I am guilty as can be on that front. I got to think, if I get challenged with something, I got to think about it a long time before I can say, yeah, okay, maybe just a little bit, what you said. Not as much as you said, but a little bit. Okay. Honor's given to others when it's not earned. Honor's never demanded for yourself. Thirdly, seek to be honorable and trust God to honor you in his time. Now, there is some balancing caveats to those things. Occasionally, parents, you do have to remind your kid who's in charge, okay? Yeah. I'm talking in the broader sense, you know. Don't demand honorable. Just be honorable and know that God's going to honor you in time, all right? Honor is a powerful thing. It's something we really need to remind ourselves about. God fixes a value on things, and he blesses those who honor the things that he honors, okay? So why does the Bible say fix a high value on fathers? Three things. This will encourage you or scare you or some combination of the two. Why is fatherhood important? Why is a positive masculine image important? Why do we fix a high value on fathers? Why does the Bible tell us to honor? Earthly fathers give us the first image of the Heavenly Father. Earthly fathers are the template that is formed within the mind of our children as to what God is about. Now, if that doesn't scare you on some level, then you're going to have to think about it longer. And I don't have enough to explain to you. Most of you are like thinking through that and understand and have probably wrestled with the concept at one point already. Earthly fathers form the first image of the Heavenly Father for their children. the first template for what God is like. Years ago, when Julie and I were in training for counseling, our pastor has got a PhD in pastoral counseling and a PhD in psychology. He's a little on the bright side. Of course, he'll be with us in a couple weeks. And he's training us to counsel, and he's training us to deal with issues. And inevitably, one of the questions is, tell me about your growing up. Tell me about your family dynamics. And my wife said, why do we always go back to that? Because it seems kind of routine or kind of rote. And the reply was, well, because that's where nearly all the problems start. You view God as mean. You view God as judgmental. You view God as critical. It's likely you got that template somewhere. If you view God as absent, remote, not there, knows your name, it's not really interested in what's going on in your life, you probably got that template somewhere. If you are constantly performing for approval, you probably got that template somewhere in life. Want me to keep going, or have y'all heard enough? No, I mean, I've got more good stuff, but I mean, do you want me to keep going on templates of bad stuff from family of origin? I could, but earthly fathers give us an image, our first image of the Heavenly Father. What an incredibly sobering statement. What an incredibly humbling thought for fathers and mothers. That their first grid for who God is going to come from how I treat them. That's pretty deep. Secondly, why do we fix a high value on fathers? Fathers are essential for forming. Fathers are essential for forming. Our kiddos need to be formed. They need us. They need us drawing boundaries. They need us present. They need us involved. They need us. Fathers are essential and critical for forming. Hebrews 12, verses 9 and 10. Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good that we may share in His holiness. It's what you hate, but it's what you need. Discipline, in all its various definitions, correction and teaching self-control, and also understanding that our choices have consequences. Fathers are essential for forming. I grew up in a military household. Anybody else? Yeah, Colonel Fowler, tank riding. Well, there's another thing I can't say in church. We'd go after that. But it's what they called him in the Army. I didn't make it up, okay? And I didn't say it in anger to him because I was terrified of him. I'd never do anything like that. I remember some moment of clarity that I had when I was in my mid-20s, where I literally heard something come out of my mouth that I never in my wildest dreams thought I would ever say to my father. Dad, I wish you'd been a little harder on me. Yeah. Because when you leave that realm where you know everything and your parents don't know a lot, and you move past that phase and you get into the real world and all its pressures and all its fun and all its real world stuff, you realize the virtue of discipline. You realize the virtue of forming. Revelations 3, verse 19, those whom I love, I rebuke and I discipline. So be earnest and repent. Fathers are essential for forming. Fathers give us our first image of the Heavenly Father. Thirdly, fathers have the power of approval. Fathers have the power of approval. Mothers do too, but fathers have the power of approval. And the love of a mother is similar to the love of a father, but it's unique and beautiful in its own right. And the love of a father is unique and beautiful in its own right. And this is something Jesus modeled, God the Father modeled for us, that we could all see and hear. Fathers have the power of approval. 2 Peter 1, verses 17 through 18, Peter is discussing something that he saw. He was there for this event when it happened. Verse 17, for he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my Son, whom I love, and with him I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven, and we were with him on that sacred mountain. And this is in reference to that moment where Jesus has really not begun his ministry yet, and he goes to be baptized by John, and they hear the voice from heaven. Holy Spirit descends, and the voice of God, for Jesus to hear and for the crowd to hear, God the Father says, this is my Son, whom I love, and with him I am well pleased. Because the first Adam got it wrong, and every other father since then got it wrong, Jesus steps out of heaven, steps out of eternity, lives his life as an obedient Jewish man until he's at age 30, strictly hasn't begun his ministry yet, and God the Father says, we're going to set the template straight again because it's been wrong. Because up until this point, the law with its 613 rules and regulations, which was a gift, folks, a beautiful, beautiful gift to a savage, uneducated time period of human history. It's 613 laws with all its wisdom, all its beauty, all of its pointing us in the right direction. Still, when it was mixed with our human sin, still accentuated this human desire to fix ourselves before God. The Bible tells the purpose of the law was to prove to us we couldn't do it. The law was a tutor that brought me to Christ. What did it do? It taught me I cannot live in my own strength. I cannot do this. Jesus steps out of eternity, lives for 30 years, and says, we're going to set the template right again. This is my beloved Son. With him I am well pleased. This is the Son that I love. So before Jesus does anything to make God the Father happy, God the Father says, I love you, and I'm pleased with you, and I approve of you. So Jesus begins his great life's work from the place of approval, not from the place of, I got to earn this and get this right with God. This is the fundamental difference between Christianity and every other world religion. This is the fundamental step forward from the old covenant to the new covenant. This is the biggest thing that ever stepped out of heaven until the cross happened. But this is where Jesus is saying, all right, boys, saddle up. Everything changes now. Everything you've known is about to be fulfilled and understood in its proper context and its proper light. Fathers have the power of approval. Fathers have the power to bring approval, to voice approval, to create an atmosphere of love, to create an atmosphere of security with mothers as well. This is not an either or, right? This is my beloved Son. Before the ministry, before the miracles, before the cross, God the Father said, this is my Son. I love him and I approve of him. Fathers have the power of approval. One of the greatest damages that we can do to our children is to place unrealistic expectations on our children and then withhold our approval. Damaging. Incredibly damaging. They need to know we love them even when they fail. They need to be grounded in love and approval because they will fail. Hello? God the Father models this through Jesus, and it is consequential in many, many, many ways. And I love that it's not just recorded in the Gospels. Peter's echoing this. Peter's saying, I was there. I saw this. This was important. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 15 through 17. And the early church is struggling in its growth patterns, and Paul's conscious of what their needs are. And in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15, he says this, "Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Jesus Christ, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I'm sending to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who's faithful in the Lord. And he will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church." Fathers have the power of approval, and fathers also have the magical ability to model. And Paul understood this, and he's saying, this is true naturally, it's true spiritually. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. And because there's not enough fathers, I'm going to send a son who's been loved by a father and has been formed by a father like me, and he's going to spend some time with you because you so critically need this. For this reason, I'm going to send you Timothy. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. You know, to another group of Christians, I believe it's Ephesus, but he doesn't say imitate me. What does he say? Imitate Christ. The ultimate goal of successful parenting is imitate me as I imitate Christ until I can say to you, listen, don't imitate me, imitate Christ. This is where it starts, but this is not where it ends. You weren't given to us, your mother and your father, so that you could be dependent on us, so that we would be the end-all and the be-all. You don't belong to us, you belong to him, you belong to the Father. You're ours for a while. We do the best we can. Trust God with the rest. And it's true spiritually. Psalm 68, verses 4 through 6. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. Sing to God, sing praises to him. Well, this is verse 4. Lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. Apparently, God likes to ride through the deserts. Did you know that? You're leaving here with some new piece of information today. You did not know God loves to ride through the deserts. But in Psalm 68, it tells us that he likes to ride through the deserts. His name is the Lord. Now you know. Verse 5, Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. In verse 6, God settles the solitary in a home and he leads the prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land. God sets the lonely in family. Some Bibles render it that way. God sets the lonely in family. Because Mother's Day can be a hard day for some, because Father's Day can be a hard day for some, because Christmas can be a hard holiday for some. For all its imperfections, God has a holy habitation in the church, in the world, and it's called the church. And there are lonelies who need to be set in family. Hello? And for someone who came out of two pretty good parents who tried really hard, despite all their faults and failures, as a young person, when I was in college, I desperately needed to be around some good families. I desperately needed to see some models that were different than what I grew up with. And it was redemptive, and it was good, and it was healing. And how many people who had it far worse than I've ever had it, and how desperate is that need to plug into a place that's healthy, to plug into a community that's redemptive, to plug into a community that says, well, come to our house on Thanksgiving. Come to our house on Christmas. I've seen it happen. I've seen you guys do this kind of stuff. This is the power of family. This is the power of fatherhood, motherhood. This is the power of the kingdom of God. This is the power of honor. Amen? Let's stand. In the same way that anything is powerful, usually something powerful has the ability to bring benefit, it also has the ability to bring harm. Inherent in the power of a father to form and show approval is also the power to wound. Some of the deepest wounds that we get are from our principal authority figures. We won't do a show of hands, but I can tell you I have dealt with this issue so many times counseling. I've dealt with it so much. Which is to say, you're not alone. You're not alone. Bible says he knows our frame. He knows we're dust. He knows we're fragile. So let's close our eyes. We'll keep this one private. If you'd like some extra prayer over it later, we'll have some folks available. But inherent in the power of a father to form and to show approval is the power to wound. And if there's just one person I can pray for today, that the Holy Spirit moves upon their heart to just bring a little better glimpse of who God the Father is, then this will be a great day. Amen. And we have all gathered together for that one person. And if it benefits one person alone, then we have achieved a great eternal thing.
That's right.
Amen. So let's close our eyes. I want you to just be before the Lord. Just pray silently for a moment. I want you to just, in your mind, think about what it would be like to stand before God and what your honest thought of what He would say to you, what that would be. Jesus, in his humanity, before he had done anything spectacular, God says, "That's my son. I love him, and I am happy with him, and I approve of him." If you have a hard time placing yourself in Jesus' position and hearing those words, then I just want to pray for you today. Because of the crucifixion, because Jesus willingly said, "I will pay for your sins as you stand before the God the Father, and I'm going to pay for the sins of those authority figures that hurt you, that put you in a place where you really have a hard time hearing God the Father say, 'I love you and I approve of you before you ever do anything. I'm just thrilled to death with you.'" In the same way we go to the cross when we mess up, when we blow it, it's the same cross that we have to go to when we just want to stand before God in His presence and just enjoy time with our Father. It's the same cross that paid the same price. The Bible tells us Jesus was the firstborn of the next family. You can stand before God the Father, who is both holy and merciful, and you can learn to hear His voice of love and approval because of what Jesus has done. And if you've got to surrender your own strength, well, you'll have to, but you will have to surrender your own strength and your own need to get it right before you come to God, even though you know it's His blood that gets you to heaven. I'm talking about where you live on a day-in, day-out basis. It's the same cross, folks. You're in a new family. Don't wait to get to heaven to enjoy it. Don't wait. So, Holy Spirit, we welcome you here today. We pray you just breathe transformation and healing and health and life over us today. Holy Spirit, we thank you for all that Jesus did on the cross, and we thank you for the many ways you transform us and change us, that you bring the reality of the cross and its work into our lives through your word, through baptism, through community, through our love for one another, through so many different ways. Father, for every person here today who struggles to hear your voice because of an authority figure that failed them or neglected them or abused them, first of all, we bless that father or that authority figure, and we ask you, God, to forgive, and we ask you to bless their life. And secondly, we give up our own strength, and we stand before you, and we listen to your voice, not because of anything we've done, but because Jesus has gone before us. It's not just about forgiving our sins, folks. It is about living in the new family. It's about enjoying your new dad and all the benefits that come with it. In Jesus' name, we agree together. We take authority over shame. We take authority over every lying voice. We take authority over every unclean attachment, every unclean spirit, every weapon that's been formed. That brings separation and division and shame. We remove it and reject it in Jesus' name. And for our brothers and sisters, we speak grace and healing in Jesus' name. And we pray for new ears to hear the voice of the Father. I love you. I approve of you. I'm for you. I'm thrilled with you. I've got a plan. I've got a plan. Yes. So, Holy Spirit, we welcome you here in healing, in transformation. In Jesus' name, because of what Jesus has done. Amen. Amen. I'm going to welcome some of our elders. If y'all would come up and be available to pray with folks.